Welcome to the Old Time Religion Podcast. Here we explore faith, theology, and culture through a traditionalist and Anglican lens. I'm Brandon Meeks, and I want to take the time to thank you for joining us for this episode. Poems, parables, and paradoxes. That's all the Bible is. At least that's how one cynic described it. His crass reductionism aside, he did bump up against something that is worth exploring. There are a lot of poems, parables, and paradoxes in the Bible. There are also many precepts, principles, and promises in there too, but we will have to leave them for a more convenient season. God gifted us with poems and pleasant prose so that we might be able to fully express ourselves. He spoke to us by way of parable and paradox because we learn to express ourselves all too well. Parables are God's way of stupefying those who reject plain speech. Paradoxes are God's way of mystifying those who are stupefied by plain speech. This is never more true than when Jesus speaks to us concerning his kingdom. We either don't understand his rather obvious statements, or we just don't like their implications. To one group of Jewish followers, he makes it plain that the kingdom is much broader than they think. He takes crumbs from the table of Israel to feed a feeble Syrophoenician pup. Much to the disciples' chagrin, it is made plain that the kingdom has gone to the dogs. He astonishes yet another group by clearly stating that the kingdom is much narrower than they think. He openly chides those who think that they can identify their spiritual lineage by simply pointing to their birth certificates. So a faithful heathen gains admittance, while faithless Hebrews are shut out. Such is the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches us that the kingdom is, at once, both inclusive and exclusive. It's little wonder, then, that such plain speech was too hard for them to hear. We still haven't warmed to the idea. When plain speech proved too murky, Jesus opened his mouth in parable and paradox. The kingdom of heaven is like wheat and weeds. The kingdom of heaven is like an arboretum and a woman baking bread and gold in a garden and a sailor searching for pearls and a pile of dead fish. Perhaps the only thing that is clear from the words of Jesus is that the kingdom is clearly not what we always thought it was. If we could be permitted to speak the way that the Bible speaks, we might say that the church is, at once, a river and a redwood. A river begins all over the place, a small spring up in the hills, a distant lake, itself fed by streams, a glacier that has seen one too many summers. All of these and 100 more contribute to the babble and rush of water. The smooth flow here and the swirling rapids there. Gradually other streams, even other whole rivers, pour forth and make their contributions. Out of the many, there emerges the one. On the other hand, a tree begins with a solitary seed, an acorn into the soil, tiny, vulnerable, alone. Through the administration of water and light, it sprouts and puts its roots down into the dark earth. Simultaneously, it raises a shoot upwards into the sunshine and air. The roots quickly sprawl out and probe all over the place, looking for nourishment and water. The small shoot becomes a large trunk, again a single standing stalk, but this too quickly diverges. It will spread far and wide in all directions. Whereas the river flows from many into one, the tree grows from one into many. Such is the kingdom of God. The church is like a rolling river. In the Apocalypse, John the visionary sees a huge throng of people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He sees them coming together in a great chorus of praise. Like a river, they all started in different places, but they have now brought their different streams into a single flow. The image of the river forcibly reminds us that though the church consists, by definition, of people from the widest possible variety of backgrounds, part of the point of it all is that they belong to one another and are meant to be part of the same powerful flow, going now in the same single direction. Diversity gives way to unity. But at the same time, the church is like a sprawling redwood. The one seed, Jesus Christ Himself, has been sown into the dark earth and has sprang forth in resurrection power. Easter branches have set off in all directions, some pointing almost directly upward, some reaching down to the earth, some heading out over neighboring walls. Looking at the eager outstretched branches, you'd hardly know that they were from the same stem. Unity generates diversity. The plain teaching of the Scriptures is that the Church of the Living God bears the image of the God who formed her, unity and diversity, and she must never be forced to choose between the two. C.S. Lewis, following Richard Baxter, admonished the people of God to rally under the banner of mere Christianity. That is, we should prioritize what we are instinctively as Christians who affirm the same creeds above what we may be distinctively as Christians affirming different confessions. To this, I add my hearty amen. But common orthodoxy must lead to common orthopraxy. Eventually, it has to put on boots and walk around, or this mere Christianity just becomes mere talk, and what the Apostle Paul once called vain jangling. Mere Christianity should lead quite naturally to mere Catholicity. Pentecost marked the unbabeling of the world. In the church, fragmented humanity is put back together by the power of the Spirit. So we must be about the business of putting the church back together. If Christianity embraces one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, then we must learn to embrace one another. It can be done. Those wise sages, Loggins and Messina, once mused that mama don't dance and daddy don't rock and roll. Yet here we are, as a testament to their ability to cohabitate despite such glaring liturgical diversity. Since there is only one holy Catholic and apostolic church, we have to act like it, or else those two words recited at the beginning of our creeds just add up to be one big fat lie. How's that for plain speech? The present fragmented state of the Bride of Christ would put to shame even that certain Levite who once shipped bits of his late wife in the mail. At least that body could be put back together again. So enough of our holy huddles and this me and my son John, us four and no more ecclesiological insanity. Divide and conquer is a wonderful strategy for victory, unless it's turned on its head. We can't be the ones who are divided if we hope to conquer. No one ever won a war by shooting himself in the foot. Genuine Catholicity may require telling some brethren that the kingdom is broader than they think. If God has welcomed people to His table, what right have we to bar them? It may also require that we tell some other brethren that the kingdom is narrower than they think. What is certain is that we will never tell them anything if we don't talk to them. But be careful if you do. You just might learn something. It isn't altogether clear how we are to get from scattered and fragmented bodies to a single army marching lockstep with one another. Lord, Thou knowest. But the least that we can do is prophesy to the wind and speak to the divided and strown bones. God has breathed on such things before. We should probably start with the bones in our own backyard. Stop looking at your brethren with sidelong glances. Be more eager to offer the tender hand of fellowship than the tightened fist of controversy. Pray for their ministries by name on Sundays. Stop thinking of them and start thinking of us. After doing such things, I have a sneaking suspicion that soon we would hear the sound of joyful singing coming from the cemetery. Hip bone connected to the thigh bone connected to the knee bone connected to the shin bone, now hear the word of the Lord. And then we might be ready for poetry once again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.